James chapter number 2, verse number 14, the Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" James is making us ready as believers to serve God. To serve Him with our whole hearts, I believe. He's given us instructions, and I've nicknamed this an instruction book, and I think it is very much that. And if we take heed with special care to the instructions that God has inspired James to write for us, we will be ready to stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ, unashamed. In chapter 2, this portion of James's letter, he's already warned us against respecting persons, both their outward appearance and preferring the rich over the poor. And God has commanded us through James' writing that we see people as He sees people, His creatures, who are in need of His salvation. That's the only criteria God wants us to see when we look at people. We need to see people as lost and saved, people who need God's salvation or people who know God already. This means that God doesn't organize or categorize sin. And you know, I think that's one thing that we fall victim to doing, that we want to categorize sin. We want to call some sin worse than others. And we want to determine one to be so much worse than the other, one to be unpardonable. But God says sin is sin. God sees sin as just that. And all sin or any sin qualifies man to be separated from Him. So God says, if you're a sinner, then you're separated from me. If you repent of your sin, then I will draw you unto myself. The death of His Son on that cross is the payment for all sin. So God accepts children, and I had to put it this way for myself. God accepts children and senior citizens the same way.
Amen.
All right. Which also says that God accepts children and drug dealers the same way. Which also says God accepts children and drug addicts in the same way. And thieves and robbers and murderers and you name it. God just sees it all as sin. All who are in need of salvation. And He receives them all in the same manner. And God wants us to look on them in the same way that we would look on people. As either lost or saved. As either wicked or righteous. With no respect of persons. And that we would minister to them in the same manner. So we are charged also to reflect the character of Christ. In that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. To reach out to them and to serve them. Giving them the very best as we would give to ourselves. And then He goes on in this chapter to charge us. As we looked at last week. To choose the wonderful plan of salvation by grace above all else. He charges us that we know that God gave us the law. To make us aware of our sin and to make us aware of God's expectation for us and that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to completely fulfill that law and to set us free from the ceremonious works of the law. And the law requires us to be perfect, to be perfectly obedient. And guess what? God knows, and He always has known, that in ourselves we don't have the power to be perfect. And God has told us, you know what? I sent Christ to make to fulfill the law so that you might be saved by a faith in Christ. In Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 16, let me just share this with you. He says this. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, the Bible says, shall no flesh be justified." Now this word justified, which appeared three times in that verse, really is the whole idea behind our message today, a message that I've entitled, absolute justification. How can we know? How can we know that we have this absolute justification that Christ desires, that we have, that we are aware of, that we live our lives in that manner until he returns? The word justified we saw used several times in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. And that word really means just, or to be innocent, or to be free. So what is God saying? So what God is saying is that no man is made free by the works of the law. You can't do enough to be free by the works of the law. So how can we be free? How can we be made innocent? How can we be set free from the penalty of all of our sins? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, we can be justified by a faith in Christ. Amen. And by a faith in Christ alone. Amen. Someone once defined justified this way. Said you can think about the word justify. When you think about the word justified and you want to get an understanding of what Christ has done for us, he said, think about it this way. It is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the whole idea of what Christ does for us. When we ask him for forgiveness, he forgives us completely, and it is just as if I'd never sinned. So, if we don't have to observe the holy days, the ceremonies, the offerings, because Christ came to set us free from it, then is there no work involved in this justification that Christ has given us? The answer is yes, there is. The work required is not to gain righteousness, not to gain salvation, because the Bible tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his grace that we are saved. It's grace that has saved us. But what Christ is telling us here is that there is a work that needs to be done. There is to be some evidence that you are a man or woman, a boy or girl of faith. And God says, how will you know? How will you know if you have obtained absolute justification or not? I believe James answers the question for us in James chapter 2. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. I got 2 points I want to share with you. The first one is this. Absolute justification is not what you say. It's not about just what you say. Now go back to James chapter 2 again. I want to show you this. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now this verse can be a bit challenging, and it was challenging to me. But I've come to summarize it this way for you so that you could understand it. He says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I summarize it this way. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. The answer to the question is no, that faith cannot save him. The key here in this verse is this. Look what he says. He says, though a man say he hath faith. Now the Bible is talking about a man who makes a confession, but there is absolutely no justification. There are no works. There's no evidence that God has ever changed him at all, that he has really come to understand this whole message of salvation. So the Bible here says he might say that he hath faith, but he has no evidence in his life whatsoever that there's any faith, any change that's going on in his life. It seems like a contradiction. When you read the Bible here, it seems like God is giving us a contradiction. But there's no contradiction whatsoever. He says a man might say he has faith, but does he have any faith at all? Faith in word only. Faith without any works at all, the Bible says, is dead. Now, I want you to know that our words alone will not evidence absolute justification. And that a faith that is alive and well will have some works attached with it. Mere words by themselves are dead. Now I want to show you a few things about what God tells us, how that we can know that if we're just going to talk and we're not going to do any walking, that there's not going to be any evidence of our faith. Flip over if you would in Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, you can find that on page 881 in your pew Bible. Titus chapter number 1. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 10. In Titus, Paul is writing to us. He is writing directly, though, to a young man by the name of Titus. Titus, Paul had left in a city called Crete. He had left him there to ordain faithful men to carry on the work. And he had warned Titus, and he warns us about faith in word only and the danger of speaking words that not only do not justify, but lead others away from a true faith in Christ. In Titus chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 10, here's what the Bible says. He says, "For there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Now, I guess I need to go back and tell you a little bit about what Paul was saying to Titus here. He's telling Titus that he is to stay there. He's to ordain elders and bishops for the purpose of leading the church. He goes on to tell him that there are some, though, who are still bound by the works of the law, that they have not given over completely to the concept that they can be justified by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And not only are they believing that in their hearts, but they're also telling people, they're teaching other people and leading other people astray. And now Paul, as he writes to Titus, is warning him about the people who are he's going to run into as he is doing the work. In verse 10, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.'" What does it mean to say you are a man or a woman of faith and you have no evidence? The Bible says it's nothing. It's dead. He said, these are the people, Titus, that you're going to run into. And if I could make a broad application, I'd say people of God, people in Sparta, Georgia, these are the people that you're going to run into. People who are unruly, people who are unbelievers, people who profess that they know God, but there's no evidence. Amen. Amen. Can that faith save them? It cannot. Amen. Worse still, can that faith assist in the salvation of another? No, it cannot. God is calling upon us not to be men and women of talk. He says, but He wants us to be people of faith. Now, a great example of people who were talking and people who were really doing, we can find in Acts chapter number 4 and 5. And I think it's a great example as we leave Titus, where God tells us here that there are people who profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. And because of that, they're an abomination in the eyes of God. They're disobedient. And they do everything that they can in opposition of God. Well, in Acts chapter number 4, that's on page 804 in your pew Bibles, we see an example of people who were changed by the Word of God. People who allowed the Word of God to just penetrate deep into their hearts. And God got a hold of them. And when God got a hold of them, they began to do things for the Lord, not in expectation of earning a place with God, but in expectation of being in a service that will be pleasing to God. That's God's desire for us. How will we please Him? In Acts chapter number 4, let me just set that up for you. In Acts chapter number 4, what has happened in Acts chapter number 3 is that Peter and John have run into a man. A man who had been lame, the Bible says, for 40 years. He had never walked from his mother's womb. And he was there, he was begging, and he ran into Peter and John. And Peter and John, they didn't have any money to give him, but what they had, they gave him. They gave him an understanding of the Word of God, and they said in the name of Jesus Christ, they allowed him to get up and to walk. And the Bible says this man, he wasn't restored. I want you to understand the power of God. He did not restore him because he had never walked, but God gave him power in his legs, lifted him up from the place that he was, and God set him on a brand new path. And I want you to see how that whole experience was used to bring about a real faith, a faith that had some feet on it for the people in that community. Acts chapter 4, skip down if you would to verse number 23, and I want to show you what happens if we will not just say we have a faith in God, but we will really come to understand the message of Christ, the salvation that he has given to us, and that we want to go out and just begin to share that message with others. And we want to let it penetrate through our bodies. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 23. Here's what he says. Peter and John have been let go from jail now, or been let go from this opposition that they've been bound by. It says, in being let go, verse number 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, and before I go too far, I want you to understand, just as we read over in Titus chapter number one, here were the elders and the chief priests, those people who supposedly confessed a faith in God, who were gonna be about the business of sharing the gospel with other people who were in need of a relationship with God. These people were just like the folks that Paul wrote about in Titus chapter number one. They professed that they knew God, but they had no evidence. And when one walked in their presence with evidence, then what did they do? They condemned them and tried to run them away. So here in Acts chapter number four, verse number 24, it says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against this thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I'm going to tell you, these people evidence that they were men and women of faith, because when they talked to God, they talked back to God. They said, God, guess what? We know that even in the death of Jesus Christ, even those who thought they had so much power, all they were doing was fulfilling the prophecy, Lord, that you had laid out for us in your great plan of redemption. So now, verse number 29, he says, and now, as they are talking back to God, they're saying, God, you are our power. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You hear the difference between what James is describing for us back over in chapter number 2. He says a man just says he has faith, but he doesn't have any meat behind it. Now here these people, they're praying. They say, Lord, we want you to give us words to say. We want you to give us boldness so that we might be able to declare a real faith in Christ, so that others might be drawn to you, Father, as we were drawn to you. He says, look at how they're threatening us. Lord, give us boldness so that we might have words to speak. Verse 30 says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, I want you to understand what the Bible's telling us is that when the Holy Ghost got a hold of them, when the message of God got a hold of them, it changed who they were. And it started on the inside. In other words, you said, you know what, God, I'm so excited about what I know about you. I'm so excited about what you have done for me, Lord, that I want to take everything that I have. I want to take my mouthpiece. I want to be able to use that for you. I want to take my possessions, Lord, and I want to be able to use those for you. So he says, they forgot all about who they were. They forgot about respect to persons. They forgot that one was the mayor and that one was a citizen. They forgot that one had much and one had little. It says, they just were all excited about the opportunity to be in service to the Lord. They had more than talk. They had a heart relationship with the Lord. And look what happened now. As a result of the change that the Lord brought about in the lives of these people. Verse number 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we're going to know a lot more about this man, Barnabas. As we read through our Bible, we begin to see how this man not only in name became a believer in Christ, but with his whole heart, with his whole life. If a man say he has faith and he has no works, can that faith save him? No. But when God gets a hold of your heart, it's more than just something to say that I'm a churchgoer, I'm a believer. But you say, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a Christian because I have identified with him. I'm a Christian because you have seen what the Lord has done in my life, that he has changed me. He's made me something new. And that's what happened with this man, Barnabas. And we see the power. We see the power of a faith in God. You know, I think faith says, Lord, show me how I can display my faith to others so that they might also believe. That's what faith says. Because we can't be selfish with our salvation. There was an attitude of, what do I have to offer you, Lord, so that others might have what I have? And it looked like they were. It looked good. You know, the Bible said there was great grace. There was great power. And I believe that it looked good to all who were around them. And they looked happy. They looked happy in the service of the Lord. And there were those who wanted to hang around with them and some who wanted to identify with them. But some of them just could say that they had a little bit of faith. But God had not changed them at all. Look in Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Now, we know the story of these two. A couple, very popular. Most of you could probably recite what happened to them. The story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Well, guess what? They were there and they saw this great power. They saw this great grace as the Holy Ghost came upon all these people. And these people were converted from being mere observers in the work of Christ to being just caught up in the middle of what God was doing, that they were changed and God had made them into new men and women. And here's this fellow Ananias, who wanted a little bit of the glory of what it must have felt like. It must have been a lot of praise for this man Barnabas to sell his land and to bring it there and to lay it at the apostles' feet. It must have been a big deal. You know, I don't know if he did it in a grand offering or what, but it must have been something where this man received some earthly praise from those who were around him. And there this man Ananias says, guess what? We have a piece of land and I want to be looked upon in the same way that this man Barnabas was looked upon. And the Bible tells us that he went out and he took his land and he sold it as well. Now, I want you to see the differences in the heart attitude and see that there is no absolute justification in just being able to say that I'm a part of a group that is serving the Lord. But we got to have a heart change. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 5, here's what the Bible says. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he was a perpetrator. He was doing what he saw everybody else doing, and he thought that was good enough to be called a man of God. He thought that was enough to be called a Christian. And I want to warn you guys that don't go out and do what somebody else is doing in expectation of being a man or a woman of God. But we got to do what God says, and we got to do it God's way.
Amen.
We got to follow the word of God to the letter. Here were these, they said, it worked for them.
Amen.
And look how Barnabas, he's a big shot now. And so I want to be a big shot in the church of God as well. And he said he just brought a certain part of that and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, verse 3, Why did Satan fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast lied unto men, not lied unto men, but unto God? Let me tell you something. We're not going to be able to deceive God. You know, we can come to church every single Sunday morning.
Amen.
We can come to Bible study every single Wednesday night. But if God has not made a change in your life, if you've not committed your life fully to Him, then you're no different than Ananias and Sapphira. You're just bringing your offering. And you're putting it in the offering plate before God. And God is saying, what's that for? What I really want is your heart. What I really want is your heart. You keep the rest and give me your heart. Give me your heart first and foremost. And the Bible says, and Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And I guess if God was still doing things the same way, we'd have a different church, wouldn't we, today? We say, you say, and you know, you walk in the door and we say, all right, are you here because you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ? Here's your opportunity to answer yay or nay. This may be the last words you speak. I am a Christian. Boom, take that one out. You know, the next one's probably going to say, I need the Lord. I need to hear the message of God. Say, come on in, sit down, brother, and let us hear the word of God together. Ananias was one, he fell down quickly, the Bible says, because he would not own up to the evil thing that he had done. And then verse number 6 says, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Yeah, it was a quick and to the point. Verse 7 says, it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, here's the Bible shows us that we have an individual responsibility to know God. That I cannot be saved and bring my wife along. You cannot be saved and bring your children along. That this is an individual opportunity we all have at salvation. Amen. Here comes his wife. She has an opportunity to change her story. Says it was about 3 hours later. She didn't know what was going on. Verse 8 says that Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. If a man says he has faith, and he has no works, can this faith save him? No. Because there's really no faith at all. Faith changes us. Real faith does. It changes us. And I believe Barnabas became a new man because of his faith. And his faith changed his priorities. And that's why he could bring everything that he had and said, Lord, here it is. Because I don't need it anymore. I got everything that I need. Now, I'm not telling you today that you need to bring everything that you have, all of your possessions, and bring them before the Lord. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is this, is that God is saying, bring me all of yourself. Give me all of you. Don't hold back any of you. Give it all to me. And then and then seek my will for your life and see what I can do for you. Ananias and Sapphira, they changed the name only. Their priorities remained unchanged. And their lack of faith brought about death instantly. You know, I think that we can do for a little while to convince others that we are something that we're not. But what we do for the long haul is the true evidence of who we are in Christ. Absolute is not what you say. Then what is it? Absolute justification is what you know and what you do. Go back to James chapter 2 one more time. James chapter 2 one more time. He says in verse number 18. I guess I missed something I want to share with you. Go back to James 2. I want to make sure we understand the example that God gave us here. Because that example was one of the things that kind of threw me a little bit. But I want to make sure you understand it. I don't want to go too far and too fast. In James chapter number 2, verse number 14, he asked us, if a man say that he has faith, can it profit him? Can it save him? The answer was no. And he gave us a great example, which was a big... a point of confusion for me until I really came to understand this verse. Verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? And that is a great example. That's a great clarification of the previous verse. It says, can your faith, if you just say you have faith and you have no works, can it save you? The answer, no. He says, it is very similar. It is the same thing. If a man come to you and say, I'm so hungry and I'm so cold, and you say to him, well, you just go on, brother. You be warm and you be filled. He says, can your words provide food and provide warmth? It cannot. Likewise, it cannot save you. Your words, not your words alone. You've got to put some work into it. So in verse number 18, as we look at this final point, verse number 18, he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? How are we justified? We are justified by our faith. And our faith must be evidence in the change or changes that is brought about in our life. Now, James describes a showdown here. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you what the Lord has done for me and what I'm doing for him. Now, and if there is no evidence of any change, then there's probably been no change at all. Amen. Now, a gospel songwriter described the change as necessary this way. He said, I moved from my old house. Amen. And I moved from my old friends. And I moved from my old way of strife. Thank God I moved out to a brand new life. And he goes on to say, he changed my old way with words. And he changed my old level mind. He changed my heart and he gave me a brand new start. Thank God I moved out to a brand new life. That's what a faith in Christ ought to do for you and I. It ought to change us. Our old way with words should be gone. Our old set of friends should be gone. He should change us into a new man, a new woman in Christ. For without any evidence, there has been no change. You say that you believe in God, the Bible says. The devils do that also, and they tremble. But guess what? They have no real faith. Now look at Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you that when James was writing these words, he was just not throwing out random thoughts. In Matthew chapter number 8, page 709 in the Pew Bible, I'll show you this. James challenges us to do more than just have a surface faith. He says, you say you believe in God, well, that's no big deal. The devils also believe in God, and they tremble at the very thought of God. But they have no faith. In Matthew chapter number 8, skip down to verse number 28. And here's Christ. He is walking to and fro. And here's one of his encounters in beginning at verse number 28. It says, and when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of God. Now, when were they introduced to Jesus? The Bible says that this was a passageway that most people could not even go down because these men were so fierce and so ferocious. But in the very presence of Jesus Christ, they were able to recognize that this man is the Son of God.
Amen.
He said, what do we have to do with you? And I like this. I like this next part. He says, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, what was the time? What time is he thinking about? Now, I might be wrong, but I believe that the time that he's talking about here is like they knew what the end was going to be because they too were privy to the things of God. They said, are you here to torment us before the time of great torment? The time before the time that we're going to be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and all his demons? Are you here to start this now? And the answer was no, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But the devils, they recognize that there is a God. And if that is as deep as your faith goes, God says, you have no faith at all. You have no faith at all. Verse 30 says, and there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, look at here, people, not of faith. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus because they were curious. And if I could put it this way, that's what happens in so many of the churches today. The church is full of people who are curious. They just want to see. They just want to know what's happening. But when they hear the true message that God is asking about a change, they're just like the people in the city here. It says, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They said, get out of here, Jesus. You're talking about change. We just want to see what was going on. Now we've seen it. And you can go now. And I'll just stay the man and the woman that I've always been. So, what do we know here about absolute justification? How do we evidence this faith that God has given to us? Now, Paul is we got to go back to Titus one more time. I want to show you Paul is talking to Titus, and he challenges Titus to be a man who will evidence his faith. Look in Titus chapter 2, page 882 in your pew Bibles. Titus chapter number 2, he says, here's how you will evidence. Here's how you will let people know, Titus, that you are truly a man who has been changed by the word of God, that you have had an experience with Jesus Christ, and that you're no longer the same man. Titus chapter number 2, skip down if you would to verse number 7. And here's what the Bible says as he has given Titus his instructions as he leaves him there in Crete to be a minister of the gospel to those who are there. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He says, I want you to be a pattern. I want you to be an example. I want you to be an influencer so that others might come to know me in the same manner that you do. So what do we know? And what do we do? What does he want us to do? Well, I think God lays it out very clearly. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm almost done here. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 880 in your pew Bibles, I want to show you exactly what it is that God says we ought to do if we are to be absolutely justified, set free, innocent, and living evidence of that, working for the purpose of bringing about a change not only in our lives but in the lives of others. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, skip down to verse 14. Here's what the Bible says for us about what it is we ought to do as men and women of faith. He says, but continue thou, verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He says, where do you get your learning? Where do you get your purpose? How do you know what it is you ought to do for God? He says, God has given us everything that we need. A book of instruction. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, that the woman of God may be perfect, that the person of God might be fully equipped, is what God is saying. Perfected to do the work of God. Amen. You know what God is saying to us here? He says, I give you an instruction book. Will you follow it? Will you follow it so that you might be complete, that you might be perfect, that you might be fully equipped? That you might reflect on the outside what God has shown you in your head and in your heart. Now, I want to give you just one last example, and then we'll close. You know, we think about how we evidence the faith that God gives us. It is It is by the actions that we take. It's by the words that we speak. It's by the declarations that we make. It's by whether or not we trust Him. And I want to show you an example of one who I believe understood this whole concept of being completely justified by faith in God. And you might think it's a stretch, but I don't think it is at all. Look in Matthew. We're going to look at the same situation in two different places, in two different Gospels. Look in Matthew chapter number 9. It's on page 709. And then put your finger in Luke chapter number 8. That's on page 759. In your faith has got to be a prompter. Your faith has got to be a driver in your life that says to not only yourself and to God, but to others, that I am complete in Christ, that I am perfected in Christ, that I am thoroughly furnished to do the good works of Christ, and that I'm willing to allow the Lord to be used in my life. In Matthew chapter number 9, we're going to be looking at the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You may remember that, as it's a very popular piece of scripture that is very often preached, most especially regarding the woman and her desire just to touch the hem of the garment of Christ. But I want to show you something about this woman's faith that shows that she understood that her faith in God, her trust in God would be evidenced by how far she was willing to go in trusting God. And she was willing to go all the way in that she was willing to put herself out there for all to see that she was truly a believer in this man, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 20, we're just going to read a couple verses there. He says this in the account of the woman with the issue of blood. It says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour." Now look in Luke chapter 8, and I want to show you the same account. We get a little bit more detail here about how faith mixed with action can make a person whole. In Luke chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 43, page 759 in Pew Bibles, here's what the Bible says about this exact same lady. It says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any." Now, I want you to know that this woman had already put all the faith that she could put in man. And she had gone about and she had tried everything, the Bible says. One thing we miss from the account in Matthew is that she had been a woman who had already tried many things, and all those things had not worked. And here it says she had put all of her earnings, everything that she had, she had given it to doctors and doctors and doctors, and none of them could heal her. And verse 44 says, "She came behind him and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?"
Amen.
"And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And I tell you what, if we are to be justified, absolutely justified by faith in Christ, let me tell you what we need to be doing. We need to be trying to touch not just his hem, but we need to be trying to touch all of him so that his virtue will rest on us, and so that we can be like Peter and John and all those who were there, so that the great power and the great grace of God might rest in our lives.
Amen.
So that we might have the virtue of God in our lives. Verse 47 says, "And when the woman saw that she was not healed, she came trembling and fell down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." How will we be absolutely justified? By a whole faith in Christ. Our faith will make us whole. And we will be able to go in peace and in power declaring the work of God. Faith mixed with the actions made her faith whole and revealed that absolute justification that God offers to every believer. I have one last question for you. What has your faith done for you? Are you still living in your old house? Or has your faith moved you to a brand new life? Has God changed your whole way of living? Has He changed who you are? Has He changed your priorities? Is your all on the altar? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that You've given us the opportunity at absolute justification, at being completely innocent and free, not only of our sin and the debt of our sin, but also, Father, free from the threat of ever being separated from You, the threat, Father, of ever having our faith stolen away from us, the threat, Father, of ever being outside of your wonderful hand and the promises that You have made for us. Father, I pray today that You would help us to be absolutely true in our hearts with You, that we would be honest, Lord, in the things that we have laid before You, that we will be honest, Father, in our relationship and in our walk with You. And Father, I pray that we might understand completely Your word and that You've said a man cannot be justified by the law. We can only be justified by our work, by the works of Christ. I pray, Father, that You would just help us to have a desire to be a pattern or an example for others who are seeking to live lives that are righteous in Your eyes. I pray, Father, that we would not just be Sunday morning in our faith, but we would be we would be the same each and every day, that we might be seeking to be a guiding light that will lead others into a life and a relationship with You. Lord, help us to practice our faith. I pray, Father, that You would just minister to those who are outside of a faith in Christ today. If there be one listening who does not have a relationship with You, I pray You would draw them to Yourself for Your own sake, Father, and for Your glory. You work in us and allow us, Father, to prove the wonderful works of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.